Let's dive in to this passage of Scripture in 1 John. We've been in 1 John for a few months, and we've been going through it verse by verse. That's our tradition here at Fellowship Raleigh, is to just go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we're going to be doing that this morning. And so you'll find notes for this. You'll find small group discussion questions. You'll find an online bulletin. You'll find all of that stuff at fellowshipraleigh.org/online. You probably already went to that website this morning just to be watching me now, but know that those resources are there for you to use as we study this passage this morning. All right, so the title of the message this morning, and we're looking at 1 John 5, 1 through 12. The title of the message is The Case for Faith in Christ. The Case for Faith in Christ. Let me start with telling you about something, a story. There's a man named Lee Strobel, well-known author, Christian author, but he wasn't always a Christian. He was a journalist, and he went to the University of Missouri for journalism and to Yale Law School, where he got a law degree, and he was an award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, and he was a very skeptical non-Christian for years and years. And at some point, through his wife's faith in Christ and through just having an unrested soul, he began to ask those deeper questions of meaning in life and who is Jesus and what is this all about? And he approached it the way he would approach any case as an investigative journalist, all right? He approached it that way. He approached the faith that way. And he began interviewing experts around the country, asking them why they believe in Jesus. And he would go and he would meet with different scholars and different skeptical scholars, and he would take notes, and he eventually became a follower of Christ, a Christian. And he wrote several books. The first one he wrote in 1998 was called The Case for Christ. And it was just an account of these interviews with these experts and him wrestling with the facts of the case for Christ, and ultimately becoming a Christian. He later, in 2000, wrote a book called The Case for Faith. And again, just continuing to build forward on what he had done and just interviewing experts and approaching things as a journalist, investigating a case. He wrote several other books. I mean, he kind of got into the case thing, right? Case for the Creator, Case for Grace, Case for Hope, Quesadilla, I don't know. So anyways, the point is, Lee Strobel investigated, and this was his journey and his story, all right? And what I want to do this morning is I want us to interview the Apostle John. This is his book. This is his letter to these Christians that he cares so much about. And this is an expert witness, the Apostle John. And we're not just seeing the case for Christ or the case for faith, but this is the case for faith in Christ. That is what we're doing this morning. So I want to read to you this passage of Scripture, and then we have three points this morning. So let me read to you from 1 John 5, 1 through 12. It's a bit of a long passage, and as we read it, I think you might even feel a sense of, oh man, that's a tough passage. How are we going to understand what that even means and be encouraged? Because I think by the time we're done, it's going to be pretty clear what this passage means. So let me read it to you, 1 John 5, verse 1. Here we go. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, this is he who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray together. Lord, we just come before you. We ask you to help us understand your word. We're here. We're ready to study the Bible together this morning. And help us to see clearly the truth that is for us, the truth that you want us to apply to our lives. And we ask for help with that. We ask that you would stir in us and keep us awake and alert and focused and help us to just experience your presence this morning as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. The case for faith in Christ. The case for faith in Christ. You know, last time we were in 1 John was a few weeks ago. We took a couple weeks off. We looked at 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Maybe some of you remember. It was titled, What to Do with God's Love. And, you know, there were some famous verses in there. In fact, the word love was mentioned 29 times in that passage. In that passage of 15 verses, the word love was there 29 times. That's a lot. There were some famous phrases in that passage. Maybe you've heard them before. We love because he first loved us. Or another one, if anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. All right? So it's interesting, and I just want to kind of point this out as we dive into 1 John 5. This passage previous, the one last time, 1 John 4, 7 through 21, was all about love. And now this one's more about faith, right? The case for faith in Christ. But they're connected. And what one 1 John scholar says, Dr. Robert Yarbrough, and I love this quote, I want to read it to you. He says, the road to love, John will now affirm, is paved with faith. The road to love is paved with faith. And so we're going to look and really understand faith in Christ this morning. So look with me at this first point, and it is this, the test of faith in Christ, from verses 1 through 3. The test of faith in Christ. And here's really the essence of this point, is that every man or woman who experiences the new spiritual birth from God and places their faith in Christ will love their fellow Christian. And they'll do this well. How? By loving God, most of all, and delighting in his will. We're going to unpack that, but the point here from verses 1 through 3 is the test of faith in Christ. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Hey, one real quick free thing here this morning. I don't know if you noticed this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. The point here in verse 1 is everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not a last name, it's a title. It's an important title. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the Savior. He's come to fulfill the mission of God the Father. Everyone who believes, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ. What does it say there? What does it say? What is true of everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ? What does it say? Look at it. It says, they have been born of God. We're going to talk for a moment about the new birth. It's really a pretty profound statement. Think about what this is saying. Think about it like this. Ask the question, what is faith the result of? What is your faith the result of? What is my faith the result of? What is any person who has faith, what is their faith in Christ the result of? I think we oftentimes think that faith is the result of maybe just being a person of faith, maybe having a sort of personality that's just sort of predisposed toward faith. Maybe to say that negatively, being a gullible person. Or maybe sometimes we think that faith is the result of conditioning through like a religious and faith upbringing. Or maybe some of us, even harsher, we would say faith is a result of weakness. You know, like you've just had a lot of hard things in your life, and so you need faith. It's your crutch. And some of you would claim that and say, yeah, absolutely. Give me some crutches. I need faith. But some of you would say, you know, that's faith is for weak people. What is faith the result of? Is it the result of hard work and willpower? What does this verse teach us? It says that faith is the result of being born of God. Look at it again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, like what's true of those people? What is it? And it's true of how many of them? What does it say? It says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That word right there, in the Greek, it is a perfect passive verb. And I don't want to like bore you with ridiculous Greek lessons here, but here's the point. It's in the perfect tense, which means it's a past completed action that has an ongoing effect. And it is passive, meaning it is done to you, not done by you. And so the truth that's being taught here is that when it says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, it means that at one point in the past, you've been born of God. And it's a completed action and it has an ongoing effect in your life, but it was passive. It was done to you, not done by you. It's amazing truth. One scholar says, what John wishes to stress is that to believe is to have been acted upon in a dynamic, transformative way by God. It is to have been born of God. Jesus was talking with his disciples in Matthew 16, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wouldn't you say those verses making the exact same point? That you don't come to the conclusion of faith that Jesus is the Christ apart from the preceding work of God in your heart. It's called the new birth. It's called being born of God. Amazing. And again, here we're looking at the test of faith in Christ. So I want to keep trucking in this point. I want to talk about the love test, the test of love. We've seen this all through 1 John. In fact, I just referred to this in 1 John 4, 7 through 21. He says that if a person claims to love God but hates his brother, he lies. So there's this great test of our love to see where we really stand with people and with God. And so look at the second part of verse 1. It says this, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So saying, if you're really part of the family of God, if you've really been born of the Father, and then you say, I love my Father, you will love others who are born of your Father. You will love your family, is what it's saying. It is a test. It is saying, if you're really a follower of Christ, you will really love other followers of Christ. It's the test. But verse 2 really pushes us. I want to show you this. He says, it's almost like he's thinking, so how will you know, though, that you're loving the others? How will you know that you're loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? And verse 2 answers that question. He says, by this we know. In fact, that's the fifth time and last time John will say that phrase. It's been all throughout John. By this we know. This book is about assurance. By this we know. By this we know. So here's the last time. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Look at it. Don't miss this. When we love God and obey his commandments. What's this talking about? He's saying, here's how you'll know that you love other Christians, because you love God. What is that talking about? This is what it's saying. And I think it's actually really profound, and make sure you get this. Loving your brother or sister in Christ best means loving God more than them. John Calvin said it this way, men are loved rightly and duly when God stands first. The most loving thing I can do for a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ or for a Christian spouse or for my kids or for my brother or for my sister or for anyone is to really and truly love God, first of all, more than them, and delight in his will. And when I get my priorities of love aligned in according to God's will, then I'm able to really effectively love other people. So this is a profound point. the love test. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Look at verse 3. He's like, it's not a burden, guys. He's like, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He's like, it's not a burden, it's a blessing. Why? Because you've been given the new birth. You've been born of God. You've been given a new life in Christ. You've been given a new nature. It's not a have to, it's a get to, it's a want to. It's God doing it through you. Psalm 119 says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. See, David in the Psalms, he understood it's not a burden, it's a blessing. And so again, the point here is, as we look at faith in Christ, the case for faith in Christ, our first point this morning is the test of our faith in Christ. You see here the importance of the new birth in Christ, and you see the importance of testing your love next to the standard that God gives you for your love. Now let's look at our second point, and this point is very good news, and it is the triumph from faith in Christ. The triumph from faith in Christ. We're in verses 4 through 5. I'm going to read them in a moment. But here's the point. Despite how things may seem, every man or woman who experiences the new spiritual birth will overcome the challenges in this world. And this victory will be from their faith in Jesus. Okay? The triumph from faith in Christ. Look with me. Verse 4, it says this truth. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Look at it. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The point again, the triumph from faith in Christ. First we saw the test of faith in Christ. Now the triumph from faith in Christ. What does he mean, overcome the world? The world is, you know, for John's readers, they were in a church that was embedded with people who were teaching a different Jesus, and they were embedded also with division and strife. And so the world was both outside their church and was inside their church, and it was a mindset, an attitude, an opposition to the truth of God and to his rule in their lives. That's the world. And we experience that today as well. The anti-Christian world and its challenges and attitudes that oppose God and his rule. John is simply saying, you will. How many of you? He says, every one of you. Who are what? Who are born of God. He says, this will be true for you. He says, you will overcome those realities. You will overcome the world. Think about that. What an encouraging thing. Every person who has been born of God can claim this truth. You will overcome. Look at how he words it here. He words it as overcomes, as a completed action, and then he says, will overcome, as an ongoing process. What an encouraging truth. But don't miss the key to victory. Don't miss the key to victory. He actually goes out of his way to make sure we don't miss the key to victory. You see, at the end of verse 4, he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Drum roll, you know, long pause, silence. What is it, John? What's the key to victory? You're almost expecting him to say love, because he's talked so much about love. What does he say? He says, our faith. He doesn't say your faith, because he's with you. He's a believer in Christ. He says, our faith. That's the key to victory. So you might want to ask the question, ask yourself, how do you answer this question? What's the key to overcoming the world, the challenges of this world, the hardships of this world? What's the key? There are a lot of factors that play into victory, right? But what's the most essential key? According to you, how would you answer that question prior to learning the truth of this verse? I think we should say that it is not money. It is not power. It is not science. It is not medicine. It is not technology. What is the key? John says, our faith. Our faith in Christ. Tell me what's in common between these things. Waterloo, the Battle of Tours, the Battle of Orleans, the Battle of Yorktown, the Battle of Gettysburg, the Battle of Normandy, the Battle of Stalingrad. What are all those things? They are decisive battles. They are moments that historians look back at and say, that was the victory. That was the tipping point. We don't go back as fans of sports. We don't go back and watch game 4 of the season. We go back and watch game 7 of the finals. We go back and we watch the Super Bowl. We go back and we look and we celebrate and we get excited about and we review over and over again the key victory. And what John is saying to us this morning is that the key victory in overcoming the world is our faith in Christ. Amen. Look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll talk more about this in our third point, but it's not faith in just any old Jesus, a Jesus of your imagination or mine. It's faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus, who is the Son of God. It's faith in the Jesus of the Bible, of the apostles. Okay. We've looked already here, the case for faith in Christ, the test of faith in Christ, the triumph from faith in Christ. What good news that is. And now, are you ready? It's our last point, okay? Here we go. Now, the testimony to faith in Christ. Friends, verses 6 through 12 is a little hard to understand, but it's an amazing truth once you grab it. And so pay close attention. Let's focus, all right? The testimony to faith in Christ. The Bible offers clear and strong testimony about Jesus and mandates uniform belief within the church because eternal life depends on it. Okay? Here's the reality in verses 6 through 12, and the reality in our lives, and in the reality in the lives of John's readers in the early church. Many believe and teach a Jesus that is different from the Jesus in the Bible. Okay? But what we need to recognize from these verses this morning is that what I've already said, the Bible offers clear and strong testimony about Jesus and mandates uniform belief by his followers on the important article of faith of who Jesus is. Why is that so important? Because eternal life hangs in the balance, as John will show us. Case for faith in Christ. The testimony to faith in Christ. So look at verses 6 through 8 here. It says, I want you to see God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. It's right here, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Now you might be thinking, man, that's a lot to understand right here. And just because I said the word three and because John said three, you're already thinking like the Trinity. Don't think about that right now. Let's track with what John is saying. He is saying there is a testimony that God has given about his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is saying, this testimony is not some sort of lame testimony with one sort of flimsy witness. He's like, no, there are three witnesses. They are independent, and their testimonies agree. They are consistent. And he says, and here they are. Here are those three witnesses. And he goes through them. And the first one is the water. You say, John, could you be more poetic and hard for me to understand? But for John and for his readers, they knew what he meant. When he said water, he was talking about the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Messiah has come." From that moment, from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the witness was clear of who he was and why he came. It was clear then. And you might say, well, did it change over time? Like, what about the end of his life? And he's like, yeah, actually, the water and the blood. And the blood most definitely refers to the cross of Jesus. The blood of Christ shed for our sins. While the water refers to Jesus' identification with us as sinners, the blood refers to his substitution in our place for us as sinners. And again, the water and the blood completely agree. Both say the same thing about who Jesus is. That he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior, that he came in the flesh, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave after 3 days, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he reigns and rules. The water and the blood agree. And you say, well, that's just two. That's right. There's a third witness. And it's the Spirit. He says that here. It's in verse 6 also, the second part of verse 6. He says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And this is referring to the ongoing ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit was always with Jesus from his baptism and continued his ministry in the early church, filling and indwelling believers, and is with us today. So you have these three witnesses: the water, the blood, the Spirit. Independent witnesses. John is using like police station terminology. He's using courtroom terminology. He's like, divide up the witnesses, put them in separate interview rooms and interview them, and they say the same thing about who Jesus Christ is. And all three of them say totally the exact same thing, and all three of them say something different from what false teachers who are teaching the wrong and false Jesus are saying. He's saying the testimony to faith in Christ is firm in the Bible. Think about it like this. Like, look where he says, it's interesting, actually. He makes this point, and you wonder why he's making it. He says in verse 6, he says, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. What's he doing there? Well, he's like saying, like, it's not just one witness. It's not just his cousin, John the Baptist, who's his witness. Not just by the water. No. By the water and the blood and the Spirit. I was thinking about this week. I was trying to, like, just sort of understand this. Think about it this way. Let's say you had the job, you had to prove that you wore a red shirt yesterday. Okay? Let's say you had to prove that you wore a red shirt the entire day yesterday, that you were a red shirt guy all day. Okay? Red shirt guy, red shirt girl. And how would you do that? Let's say all you had was one witness, just the person that you saw at breakfast. And they're also like your mom, okay? And so you're like, well, I think I can prove I wear a red shirt all day. I got my mom and she saw me at breakfast. Okay? That's one witness. But let's think about it this way. What if you had the person who saw you at the beginning of the day? Let's go ahead and keep saying it's your mom. Let's say you have three witnesses. You have that person, saw you wearing a red shirt. Then you have the person who saw you right before you went to bed, saw you were wearing a red shirt. So the beginning and the end, red shirt. And let's say you had a person who was with you all day, and they could be a witness and say, yep, was wearing a red shirt all day. So you have three witnesses, not one. You have the start of the day. You have the end of the day. You have all throughout the day. That's what John is saying. John is saying it's not just the water only, not just the witness from the beginning, but the witness from the beginning, the witness from the end, and the witness all throughout. All three witnesses agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, was the Christ, came in the flesh, died on the cross, was the Savior of our sins. That's what John is saying. This is, as we look at the case for faith in Christ and we interview the Apostle John, he is saying this is God's testimony. It's really amazing. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 gets into what we do with this, right? What do we do with this? He says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Well, what's that talking about? Well, here's what it's talking about. He's saying, like, it's like a biblical principle, and it's really a life principle. Like, you need more than one flimsy witness. You need, like, a lot of witnesses to prove a case, right? And so it's the same way in the Bible. There are several places, Moses in Deuteronomy, Jesus in Matthew 18, Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, where it says, hey, if you have two or three witnesses, then you should consider that as true. And so this is like this biblical sort of principle, but that's of a person's testimony. And so what John is saying, and here's his logic, he's just arguing this, he's in the courtroom, it's the case for faith in Christ, and he is saying, hey, you got three witnesses. And this isn't even a man's testimony, this is God's testimony. The point is this, like, God's testimony is greater than man's, and we accept man's testimony on the same or lesser terms. The testimony of faith to Christ. Verse 10 through 12 shows us the high stakes, our response, and how much depends on it. Look at verses 10 through 12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We're looking here again still, this third and final point, the testimony to faith in Christ. Considering the high stakes that we face as we consider responding to the case for faith in Christ. And look at what John says here. He's like, if you don't believe what God has said in his word about Jesus, you're calling God a liar. That's what he's saying. He's saying, and it would mean that you do not have the Son, which would mean you do not have eternal life. So that's the bad news. There's really not a real neutral spot here. John's very black and white. I mean, there's no like, well, maybe it's true. I mean, he's like, if you don't believe God, you don't believe his testimony. And again, remember, our faith is the victory. And remember, our faith is a gift of the new birth of God. But he's just saying, like, if you don't believe, you're calling God a liar. God has given a firm and clear testimony, and it matters to him. We cannot just pick and choose what we want to believe about Jesus. It is an essential doctrine, who Jesus is, what his mission was, what he came to accomplish. Man, so important. Flip side of that challenging piece there is the good news that if you do put your saving belief, that is a gift from God, in what God has said about Jesus, it means, what does it mean? What does this verse say? You gain eternal life. Our minds cannot even wrap around eternity. You get eternal life. You get a relationship with God forever, for eternity. Man. So we've been looking this morning, the test of faith in Christ, the triumph from faith in Christ, and now the testimony to faith in Christ. And as we close, I was just kind of thinking, I wanted to go back over what are some of the big applications for us as we consider this passage. One, I think, that's really important and we should hang on to, you know, the new birth, the spiritual new birth leads to faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ leads to overcoming the world. And it is all the work of God. See, the Bible actually tells us that we have a problem, but the problem is not that we're bad people, it's that we're dead people, that we're spiritually dead, that we're disconnected from the true God of the Bible. And we need to be made alive. We don't need to just improve our lives. We don't need to just get religious. We need to be made alive. And that is exactly what God has done for us. The new birth leads to faith. faith that is not hard work, faith that is reliant on God's work in you. Praise God for that. You know, another, I think, really important take-home application is this. You want to love people well, right? Okay, here it is. Loving someone well means loving God more than them. It's right here in this passage, and it's true, and in your heart, you know it's true. Loving someone well means loving God more than them. And loving God's will and delighting in His will, so important. Putting God first by His grace aligns the rest of your life and enables you to love people well. So we should wrestle with that. And the last, and I think very important take-home application that I want you to go with and consider is this. We cannot pick and choose what we believe about Jesus. I mean, we can, but it's perilous. We cannot pick and choose what we believe about Jesus. We must believe in and we must share with others the Jesus of the Word of God. Eternity absolutely depends on it for us and for others. So important that we reckon with the testimony to faith in Christ, and that we then share the good news of Christ. And so I'm going to close this. And recall at the beginning, I talked about The Case for Faith and The Case for Christ, these two books by this guy, Lee Strobel. And, you know, I said, hey, well, he's interviewing an expert today. It's the Apostle John, or we're interviewing John. You know, just put yourself in his shoes, or in John's shoes, or Peter. Or just be yourself, or be me, whatever. I mean, just think about it. And I want to close in prayer. And I want you to consider the case for faith in Christ. I think it's so important. I want to pray. I want you to just close your eyes and pray with me. And, you know, Matthew 16, Jesus asked him, who do people say that I am? The disciples said all these different identities that people say Jesus is, and Jesus said to them, he made it so personal. He said, but who do you say that I am? Let me just encourage you and pray for you that you would be with Peter, that you would say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in the Word this morning. Thank you for the book of 1 John we've been studying through as a church. And we thank you, Lord, for this case for faith in Christ. We want to believe. Help us with our unbelief. We need strong faith in these times. So may we press into the case for faith in Christ. Lord, we're reminded this morning that our faith is not something we did. It's a gift from you. It's a response to your work in our hearts. So may we just really praise you for that today. May we feel the freedom of that today. Lord, I just pray for everyone who's with me now and just watching, and I just pray your blessing over them in this next week until we gather again. I just pray for encouragement. I pray for faith. Pray for strength and hope and just resiliency in the midst of stressful times, Lord. We have overcome, and it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning.